Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for an opportunity to gather. And Lord, we're hungry for your truth. We want you because there is no one like you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you. And our hearts are open to receive you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to continue where we left off from last Sunday. And we're just going to keep going. And God's been dealing with us. Well, we've been talking about spiritual parenting and discipleship. But last week, there was a focus on the matters of the heart. So this Sunday, I'm going to focus on that. And it's still going to be connected to what I was talking about before. But the heart issue has become very important. It is important. And especially first service last Sunday, that was a special part of it with respect to how the Holy Spirit moved. But I'm gonna sum up the main idea from last week, and then we'll continue. I have some parts of my notes that aren't in your notes, and I'm gonna add, so when you download the notes on Monday, I'll add those parts, and you can have that part if you don't see it in your notes here. So the big idea from last week, one of the big ideas, or the main one I want you to come away with, was that life's problems and solutions all meet at the human heart. Life's problems and solutions all meet at the human heart. And what I want to say, but can't really say because it's God, but if God were just a regular person, I would just say he's obsessed with the human heart. But I won't say he's obsessed because he's God. Okay, but that would be the term I would use because he's always talking about it. Changing your heart, talks about hearts of stone, turning them to flesh, soft hearts, uncircumcised hearts, circumcised hearts. He's like, he wants your heart. That is the thing. And our reference scripture for that was Proverbs 4:23, which says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Amen. Keep it, guard it. Some versions say issues, but your heart is the thing that you have to guard. And I'm going to repeat what I said last week, is that if Jesus were to weigh in on our current debates about marriage and sexuality, he would not be focused on people changing their sexuality, but on them changing their hearts. Now, when I say this, what I'm not saying is that the Bible doesn't have boundaries for sexual behavior. It does. It has plenty of boundaries for a range of sexual practices, right? It speaks of them, and it limits lawful sexual practice for that which is between a married man and woman. That's simply what the Bible says, okay? So I'm a Bible teacher. I teach the Bible. What you think about the Bible is up to you. For some people, it's a myth. Some people don't want to take it literally, or some people take it figuratively, or whatever it is. That is up to you. But in a church where you teach the Bible, you talk about the Bible, and the Bible makes these prescriptions. It talks about sexual practices. It talks about the heart, and it talks about practices. It does not get into contemporary sexual identities. Those aren't categories in Scripture. They're just not. They're human categories based upon the presuppositions of psychology and sociology and whatever. And that's fine. I don't go to sociology to learn about God. I go to sociology for sociology. I don't go to psychology to learn about God. I go to psychology for psychology. So it's fine if they come to different conclusions than the Bible, because that's not where I go for that. See, science is focused on the visible world. That's their lane. The minute there's no longer physical evidence, they're impotent. A scientist cannot help you without physical evidence. That's not their area. Just like I don't go to IHOP for hamburgers. They sell them. But I've never bought a hamburger from IHOP because that's not their area. I go for pancakes and an omelet. I don't go to In-N-Out for hot chocolate. I know they sell it, but it's like, oh, I want a hot chocolate. Let's go to In-N-Out. Yeah. No. Science's job is the visible. The job of theology is the invisible. That's the lane of theology. So if you want to know about the physical realm, go to scientists, go to sociologists, go to social scientists, go to chemists. That's their area. So I'm not offended when an atheist scientist tells me there is no God. They're drawing conclusions based upon their area, because they don't see the physical evidence of it. That's fine. That's not your area. You need to talk to somebody who focuses on the invisible. Then you can learn about God. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. So here's the issue. Accepting God's plan for marriage and family is a matter of the heart because people are focused on the visible world, things they can measure, their life experiences and things they can investigate. That's science. Science gives you the capacity to investigate things that are outside your personal experience because it's based upon objectivity, evidence that we can all see and evaluate. And people look at our world visibly and challenge the claims of Scripture because Scripture is based on invisible things. Hebrews tells us, chapter 11, it's not in your notes, but that God made the visible things from invisible things. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't base it on anything. We have the Scripture. And I shouldn't say every Christian, because some Christians have different claims. But I'm using this category of evangelical Christian. I'm not talking about the politics of it, just the doctrinal parts of it, okay? That is to say that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and it's in its original writings in Hebrew and Greek, it's without error. Those are the that's one of the presuppositions of this church. If you believe that, then you live your lives accordingly. Of course, it has to be interpreted and rightly divided and all those other kinds of things. I recognize that there are different interpretations. But people with vastly different interpretations from us have different presuppositions. So they have a different interpretation. When you're arguing about gay marriage, you're not arguing about gay marriage. You're arguing really about presuppositions. Find out what the presuppositions are. When you're arguing about abortion or the death penalty or any other contemporary controversial issue, we're going back and forth about things that and it's never resolved because you have different presuppositions. Democrats have different presuppositions than Republicans, which is why they're always fighting with each other. It's not the issue, it's the presuppositions. Some want big government, some want small government. Some believe that the taxes, you have more taxes to help people who are disadvantaged. Some people don't like that. They think that you're enabling people who could help themselves. Different presuppositions. And I got to say this. So people resist the ways of God because of the hardness of their hearts. And I want to cite some specific areas where people's hearts get hard when we, especially in a church, talk about marriage and family or talk about the traditional family. And I'm going to tell you what the traditional family is, my definition of it. Okay, a man and woman, they fall in love, they get married, they stay married, they have children, they raise those children in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to say it again. A man and a woman, they fall in love, they get married, they stay married, they have children, they raise those children in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. Rinse and repeat for the next generation. That's it. And the Bible, even though there's references to polygamy and all those other kinds of things, if you read it carefully, we didn't get into it last week, especially when you read Matthew 19, Jesus sets the record straight about what was from the beginning. There's just four categories: male, female, married, single. Those are the biblical categories. Those aren't the contemporary human categories, but here I'm talking about the Bible. I'm not talking about social science or psychology. That's not my job. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a sociologist, so don't come for me for that. Professionally, I'm a literary scholar, so I really can't help you, right? So they'll tell you about that. I'm going to tell you about the Bible because my spiritual gift is Bible teaching. Does that make sense? So, four things that people's hearts are hard regarding marriage and family. Number one, patriarchy. Some people don't like this subject because of patriarchy. And patriarchy, on a literal level, it's a system of society or government in which the father or eldest male is head of the family, and descent is traced through the male line. And you know the Bible, based upon that definition, a lot of patriarchy with respect to that. But more importantly, and this is where the rub is especially, it's a system of society or government in which men hold the power and women are largely excluded from it. So here's the thing. When we talk about marriage and family, we have to be honest about the abuses of the system. Especially historically, but it still happens presently. That the experience of the institution of marriage for many women for millennia has been oppressive. We have to be honest about that. We can't talk about it and act like those hurts and pains, and oppressive is almost like, it's more than that. It is, just women have not been treated like human beings. And so, and I hear this sometimes, we shouldn't be quick to be upset with someone because they say they're a feminist. Shouldn't be afraid of that word. Now, there are some things that some feminists say that I believe are unbiblical. Yes. Just like I believe there's some things Republicans say I believe are unbiblical, and some things Democrats say, and some things socialists say, and some things a lot of people say that I believe are unbiblical. But let's be honest. A lot of what is driving feminism is the fact of men not treating women like human beings. If men just did that, regardless of what you think about it, it would address not necessarily everything people are concerned about, but a lot of the concerns that feminists have. And some people, some men are feminists. They don't call themselves feminists, but they are concerned how men treat women. Jesus is, one of the things that distinguished the masculinity of Jesus, which was countercultural, was how he treated women and children. If you don't understand the culture of the time, you don't understand every time he was out with a woman, it was like, what is he doing with her? Why is he talking to her? Why is he giving her the time of day? Come on, Jesus, let's go. He said, no. She's a person. I want to minister to her. She's been hurt. She's been pained. He treated her with dignity and respect. The little children, the disciples wanted to rush off. Jesus said, no, bring them to me. Bring them. He took time. Have you noticed that many of the men who are in the media negatively, what's the issue? How they treat women and children. Jesus was the exact opposite, and it stuck out like a sore thumb. So God is calling men to stick out like sore thumbs. Who, where they work and where they live, how they treat women and children is so different. You're not trying to take advantage of anybody. You're not trying to make a pass at anybody. You're just treating them with dignity and respect like you treat the men in your life. It's transformative. But what I'm saying is, because of the hurts and pains of that, when people hear this stuff about traditional marriage and family, they're saying, no, you want women to go back to a place where the most they can aspire to is to be June Cleaver from Leave It to Beaver. Which is not what I'm saying. But your heart has to be softened in this area so that you can hear what the Bible's saying about it. Don't read the Bible through your pain. Read it through the lens of the Holy Spirit as he's working on our hearts. Amen. Here's the other area where people have hardened hearts regarding this message. It's the LGBTQ conversation. The LGBTQ conversation. You know why? Because a lot of the motivation behind the, at least the political dimensions of this conversation, is to treat LGBTQ families with the same regard you treat quote unquote traditional families. That they are not to be perceived as less than or sinful or strange or weird, but to treat them with the same regard. And so when people focus on what I've called the traditional family, it's like you're privileging that. That that's the better version, that has more validity than other expressions of family. It's the privileging, if I'm going to define this, of a heteronormative culture. Heteronormative is a worldview that promotes heterosexuality as the normal or preferred sexual orientation. It assumes that it's a presupposition, that to be heterosexual is the normal way. And it also presumes what now people commonly say, cisgendered. Cis literally means on the same side of or identifying with the same gender. So that, in other words, it assumes that if you're a man, you're male, you're masculine, and you're heterosexual. And that if you're a woman, you're female, feminine, and heterosexual. This message brings those assumptions to the table. And when some people hear it, they shut it down. Because they're like, I already know where you're going with it. My presuppositions say that is discriminatory. My presuppositions say I'm not included. My presuppositions say that you're trying to challenge my way of life. So they can't hear me. Though I'm preaching from the Bible. And again, it depends on how you think about the Bible. But my job, just like the job of a doctor, is to tell you your diagnosis based upon the symptoms, whether it's a good diagnosis or a bad diagnosis. As a Bible teacher, I've got to interpret the Bible based upon the light that I have, whether I personally like it or not. I wish this was easier to talk about, but I got to go with the Bible. Here's the third reason people's hearts are hard. You did not come from or are not currently in a traditional family, or both. And you think discussion about the traditional family inherently criticizes the way you were raised and or how you are currently situated in your family. You think I'm personally attacking you, but I'm not. This is not personal. This is actually a legal issue. Right. We're talking about the laws of God and how we live in God's country, which is heaven. The Bible calls us ambassadors. You know that when you have an ambassador from another country, they have to live according to the laws of the country they came from. They're not beholden to the laws of the country they're in. They live by the laws of the country they are from. So when I say something's unbiblical, I'm saying it's illegal in my country. Your country, you do something different, okay? In my country, of which I'm an ambassador, I speak on behalf of the king, of the head of state. I've got to say the things the king says, or they're going to pull my visa. If an ambassador starts saying things that are inconsistent with the head of state, they're not going to be an ambassador anymore. Why aren't you concerned when people think my government protects me? They got escorts, they got protection, support. You know what Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. All these things, we take care of our ambassadors, our delegates. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. A righteousness is a legal term. But I say all that to say, don't take this personal. And I said this last week in the first service, there's 6 drawers that you could open that I don't want you to open. And that shame, blame, and guilt, shoulda, woulda, and coulda. There's nothing in there. There's nothing in there. We're talking about right now, moving forward. Right, 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 right. That's all you can be held accountable to right now. You can't do nothing about yesterday. You actually can't do nothing about tomorrow. You can only do something right now. What you're doing right now. You talking about yesterday and God saying what you're doing right now. What you're doing right now. So don't be offended, because if your heart can be open to the message, God can give you the goods that come with the message. He can fix everything else if your heart is open. Here's the fourth one. Discussion of the traditional family is a common response by political conservatives when challenging claims about the existence of racism. Now, I'm going to tell you this up front. I'm not here to give a political message. I frankly don't care if I sound like a conservative or don't sound like a conservative. I want to sound like the Bible.
Amen.
I just want to sound like the Bible. But what I'm saying is, for traditional family is a trigger word for some people because they have a strong political stakes in challenging institutional racism, which I do believe exists. I do believe that. But I don't think that's mutually exclusive from talking about the traditional family. And acting like families don't matter, fathers don't matter, marriage doesn't, acting like that has no bearing on our lives. I'm not going to do that because the Bible doesn't do that.
Amen.
See, with politics, people do things based on presuppositions. They'll ignore a really good idea because of their presuppositions. So you got some people who, the minute something sounds like you're blaming or shaming the victim, they just shut it down. They won't even listen any further. Are you a conservative? Okay, I'm not listening to you. Other people, the minute they hear something that sounds like enabling the victim, oh, they shut it down. You're a liberal. No, I won't talk to you. And if you want to problem solve, as I said last week, you need to think like Einstein, that book, you can get that book. And it talks about how you have to break your own rules, your own presuppositions to solve problems. These racial issues and many others of them are too complicated to be pigeonholed in one particular political perspective. They're way more complex than that. So to be open to a solution, you got to be committed to truth, not to being right. You could be a Democrat, just be a Democrat like Jesus would be a Democrat. You could be a Republican, just be a Republican like Jesus would be a Republican. You could be a socialist, just be a socialist the way Jesus would be a socialist. Use the Bible as your standard for discerning what you do or don't do. And you say, I can do this, I can do that. I can't do that. It's unlawful in my country. Can't do that. I really don't care what your political affiliation is. I care about where your heart is toward God, and that's what God cares about too. So I mentioned presuppositions and we talked about that. Heart change basically is presupposition change. This is just review. Pre equals before, supposition equals assumption or belief. Something you believe beforehand, a foundational belief about reality that sits in the background of your mind. Everything else you believe is based on it. A presupposition, going back to my grammar here, a presupposition is a rule. God wants you to get out of your rule rut. That's also in that book, How to Think Like Einstein, Getting Out of Your Rule Rut. Rules you create, rules I create, rules we all create. We create them. We create them. And it stops us from growing and seeing God clearly. But pray that you have a heart like David. He was a man who struggled with sexual sin and other kinds of sin, murderer, adulterer. He was conniving. He did some dirty stuff. We won't go over it, but how he treated one of his boys, one of his most loyal men, put a hit on him and slept with his wife. Actually, he slept with his wife first and then put a hit on him so he wouldn't find out. Right? he tried not to do it, but, you know, I'm not going to get into it, but David was cold-blooded. He was cold-blooded. But the thing is, God still loved David. Why? Because David was a man after God's heart who loved God's law, God's rules. So he would, I mean, Psalms 51 was the prayer that David was praying to repent. When it says, cleanse my heart on God, that's David repenting. He's sorry because he loves God's law. His flesh is weak. His flesh is weak. But he loves the law of God. Let me tell you, you may not be perfect. God can deal with your imperfections. It's that heart. It's that heart. I want that heart. I can deal with everything else. Quit making excuses for why you can't follow God. Because when you're deciding not to open your heart, that's not him. He didn't close your heart. You closed your heart. You closed your heart. You decided you have a rule that says he can't change me. He can't deal with me. He can't do nothing. This is what the world says. You said that. God ain't saying that. He wants that heart. Once he has the heart, then he can deal with the behavior. We can deal with that. We can deal with that. We can figure that out. We're going to read some scripture here and get into some other things here. So just to focus on this, 1 Samuel 13, 14, this is still partly some review. But now, talking about David, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. He's looking for somebody after his heart. 1 Samuel 16, 7. I love this one. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Do not look at his appearance. Or at his physical stature. Because I have refused him. The one that looked like they got it together. I ain't after that one. Why? For the Lord does not see as a man sees. We look at people for how they look. And as I said last week, Christians get offended. Evangelical Christians get offended when they see members of the LGBTQ community and they look at them and judge them immediately. God says, don't look at that. Don't judge them by that. It's not the physical. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now the caveat is, look, don't judge them by their physical appearance. You can be a fruit inspector. You can do that. God looks for fruit, fruit of the spirit, track record. Once I've seen you in different kinds, I've been working with you for 5 years, people say, you don't know me. I do. I do know you. Yeah. I know you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When you go to the creditor, when you look, ask him for a loan, you can't tell the creditor you don't know me. It's like, actually, we do. You didn't pay back them. You didn't pay this person back. You didn't pay that person back. When you go out for a job and they don't hire you, you can say, you don't know me. Actually, I do, because you was on this job for 6 months. You were just on that job for 3 months. They fired you for this. We looked at your references. Fruit. We can judge fruit. You can't judge based on appearance, though. When you got a track record, we judge them by results. Let's more on the heart. Let's continue here. Psalms 119, 1 through 11 here. We'll skip to Psalms 119. Read, you should read that whole chapter, actually. It's the longest psalm in the Psalms, I think in the Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about loving God's law. You got to love God's law. Some people say, well, that just ain't right. That's not fair. My kids like to say that. It's their favorite phrase. I mean, for like, well, I'm not going to get into it. I'm not going to get into it. But we know kids like to say that. We know kids like to say, they'll say it for something like, got to eat their vegetables. But that's not fair. You got to go to bed. That's not fair. Their sense of justice is not clear because they're so young. They don't know. They just use just fairness. They don't know. So what do you think the distance is between their understanding of justice and yours? What do you think that is? And you humor them a little bit, but then they go to bed. Then they eat their vegetables. If not, they're going to eat it the next day or whatever. Whatever you're going to do, they're not going to get around not eating vegetables. Some way it's going to be addressed. And you understand that because you don't know. Why am I going to listen to what you think about justice? You're not ready, right? So what do you think the distance is between your understanding of justice and God's? How far do you think that is? How far? Like, how far do you think that is? So when you say something's not fair, what presupposition are you basing that on? Like I said, you could just say this is just a myth. Man, I was at UCLA teaching a literature class. We were studying Milton. And there was a student sitting next to me. He was like, I could tell you who wrote the Bible. I could tell you who wrote the Bible. Because for him, it sounded like some other human writers he knew in literature. He thought it was a conspiracy. And if you believe that, you can believe that. You can do that. I don't believe that. I don't. Listen, this one, know what I believe? I believe when I go to be with the Lord, he's going to judge me. He's a real judge. Right. In Revelation, it talks about, and the books were open. He's got records on me and all of us. And he's going to judge me based on the contents of this book. So you can ignore it if you want to. That's on you. That's on you. Because you're not going to be there. All the people trolling, they're not going to be there. God is the ultimate judge. He's going to be there. That's what I got to do. You do you. Do you. Live your truth, which is popular today. I got to live my truth. I think I got to live God's truth. That's what I think. I think I got to live God's truth. But regarding God's law, Psalms 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. Not part of it, all of it, all of it. Nothing left. You're not hiding the little, you don't have a little count on the side, keeping some money there. No, all of it. He got access to all of it. All the PIN numbers, passcodes. That little secret checking account, he got all that too. Verse 3 says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Behavior. It's heart and behavior, not identity. Our identity is in Christ. According to the Bible. Heart and behavior. That's his focus. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. David is saying, like, why I keep messing up? Lord, help me. Oh, that my ways were directed. In other words, it's almost like a train. How did a train know how to go? Because of the tracks. If it was some tracks that kept me the way I was supposed to go, if I could just do that. Because I want to live according to your law. Not based on how I feel. But according to your law. It says, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments, and I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? Inquiring minds want to know. I'm serious. This is the cry of a man's heart. We'll get into it more next week, but we'll talk a little bit today with a little time we have left. But when you look at the curses on Adam and Eve, you know what a curse is? The spell. Like Disney put a spell on people. It's a spell. Satan is a sorcerer. He's a sorcerer. And I'm just focusing on, we're not going to expound on it today, but if you look at the curse on the dude, It's maddening. He's doing all this toil and sweating. Just gotta work. And in his curse, there's no people there. There's no people. It's just isolated. I gotta get this done. The thing that was designed to be a blessing became a curse. It's maddening. And out of his insecurities, he oppresses other people. And it gets back, we'll talk about more next week, the father wound. When we talk about issues of the heart, we have to talk about the father wound. There's mother wounds too, but we're going to talk about the father wounds today. Malachi 4, 5 through 6. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction or a curse. Pretty much like that spell. The curse on, one aspect of the curse on man is his heart turning away from the children to his work and whatever he's toiling with. It ain't them. The ways in which men can dismiss their children so easily. That's a spell. It's a spell. It has to be broken. See, father is one of the metaphors God uses to explain who he is. So if we look at the Father God, what is he about? All about the children. 1 John tells us, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we might become the children of God. Whew. We're used to seeing the depth of a mother's love. But a real father, whoo, man, he lost all of us. And he had one prized possession left, the child that still loved him. Like, all right, Jesus, I don't want to do it. I don't want to send you. But I love my kids too much. I love my kids too much. Man. So he took his son and he pummeled him on the cross. Abuses we can't fathom. And it's not just physical, it's spiritual. And he watched. We always talk about Jesus suffering, but Jesus was being, the Father orchestrated it. Imagine you got to call the hit on your own child. And you had to watch him die, and you had to watch him scream for help. He said, Daddy, why are you leaving me? Yes. Jesus said that, because that's how it felt. He felt the abandonment of every child who's ever been abandoned. And he bore that on the cross. And the only consolation for the Father and the Son was that he would get us. That's what a father does. Don't let no judge tell you how to raise your kids. You pay double and triple. It ain't 50-50. It's whatever it takes. It's whatever it takes. You love them children and then you treat the mama with respect, even if she's tripping. I know some brothers, and they ain't doing it for spiritual reasons. They just don't want to hear her mouth. I'm just pay her more. I'm going to just give her more. It's called a peace tax. Because she's tripping in part because of pain, and don't act like some of that pain ain't because of you. Don't act like you have nothing to do with some of that pain. Pay that tax. Pay your tithe and pay that tax. Because the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, his enemies will be at peace with him. That judge going to be at peace with you. That lawyer going to be at peace with you. Your baby mama going to be at peace with you. Them kids going to be at peace with you. Your employer going to be at peace with you. The heart of the father returning to the kids, the heart of the kids returning to the father. Let's pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.